Paul here says that we are to, as we said, to cast down these imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. As we said, the knowledge of God comes only one way, and that's through the Word of God. Now, as we are living our life, we are in a spiritual warfare. There's always things around us that we are aware of, and the things that are coming in to attack us. And as Paul brings out here in the first four verses, that he was criticized for what he did. And any person who is really on the beam and really doing what the Lord wants to do, sooner or later is going to be criticized. Now, if we as a church get to the place where we are doing the job effectively and efficiently, you can watch for some criticism. Now, when I first came here, I mentioned this one time, and I said, I want to know how many we can get. In fact, before I came here, I said, how many have we got that's going to stay put when the criticism comes and when the rough times come? And they will. You can just count on it. It always happens. Are you going to stay put? Are you going to stay put personally? You see, I can't live my life for you. And I can't act for you. You can't act for me. I made my decision a long time ago whether I was going to stay put or not. Now, there are a lot of Christians who just won't stay put. Just a little pressure comes and they're going to give to it and they're going to start running. Just any little criticism will run them off. You're going to be misunderstood at times, and Paul was misunderstood. Here in the second verse, he brings this out, that he was misunderstood and he was criticized. They just ripped him up one side and down the other, and he mentions this again in our passage this morning. But it was Paul's attitude and Paul's thinking that kept him on the right road. He got his thinking straightened out. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It didn't make any difference. My life is to be lived for Jesus Christ. And so he says now, we are to cast down these daydreams, to cast down imaginations or reasonings. This would be the same thing as daydreams. We are to pull down the strongholds. He says, the weapons of our warfare, this spiritual warfare, are not carnal but mighty. This is the fourth verse. Through the pulling down of the strongholds of the rock forts. And we cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And there's all kinds of things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. If you listen to what is printed in the newspaper, on the radio, or you see in the television, you're only going to get the viewpoint of the world. And if that's what you go by, that's what you live by, then you are in bad shape. And sooner or later, you're going to get turned upside down, and things are not going to go at all well for you. But we can bring our thoughts into the captivity of Christ. And the only way we can do that, as Bobby said a few moments ago, is absorb our minds with the Word of God. It takes a lot of God's Word. Now, you know, just a little bit is enough for a lot of people. You can, I was in Danny Forrest's church down there in Picayune the other day, and they were talking about it. They have a huge auditorium. They'll seat about 1,500 people. And he says on Sunday night, there's less than 100 people there. People come Sunday morning, and that's enough. You know, the Sunday morning crowd, as a friend of mine says, that's the nod to God crowd. You know, they come and they nod to God every Sunday morning. You know. And then the Sunday night, they want a little bit more, you know. They do a little bit more than nod to God. They just sort of come in, they sit down, and they are a little bit interested. And then the Wednesday night crowd, you see, you just sort of thin them down. And the Wednesday night crowd are usually a crowd that means business. Now, I know this is not always so, because sometimes people's jobs require that they cannot come every service. But now, don't complain about life being so rough if you don't get God's Word. Some kind of way I'd work around where I could get a lot of God's Word being taught to me, some kind of way. If I had to rearrange some priorities of things. Well, you can bring your thought into obedience of Christ. And notice the sixth verse, and having in a readiness to punish all disobedience. And the word punish means to avenge, not revenge, but avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, when you are obedient unto the Word of God. You see, you are ready to avenge or to push aside the disobedience, and you are ready to be obedient unto God's Word. Now, you have to make up your mind whether you're going to do this or not. This is the same thing as Romans 12, 1 and 2. God, here is my body. You take me and you use me. I want to do your will in my life. Now, there are a lot of Christians who never get to this place. Sure, they trust Christ, they're saved. When they die, they're going to go to heaven, and they're going to be just as in heaven, just as big as the Apostle Paul. They're going to be there just as sure as Jesus Christ is going to be there, but they have never decided that they wanted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ while they're here on this earth. And so they do not have the obedience of Christ fulfilled in their life. They do not look at life from the God's viewpoint. Turn with me to 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, for just a moment. And look at the first verse. You see, there are a lot of people today who are false teachers. There are a lot of people today who do not know God's Word and who are led astray by what is being even taught from the pulpits. And Timothy, Paul writes Timothy this, and this is on page 1299. He says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. In the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron," and so on and so forth. Now, they're going to be those who will come along, and they are not going to teach God's Word. They're going to depart from the faith. They're going to say the Bible isn't the Word of God. Oh, yes, it contains God's Word, but it's not God's Word. Everything in it is not necessarily true. That's departing from the faith. And that's listening to the doctrine of the demons. Now, friends, this Bible is true. I did not write it. It did not come from the USA. The Word of God came from halfway around the world, and I espouse it because it is God's Word. Now, look at the 15th verse. He says, "Meditate upon these things," the Word of God. "Give yourself wholly to them, that ye may that thy profiting may appear to all." In other words, you listen to God's Word, and you give yourself wholly to this, that your profiting might appear to all people around you. "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine." You listen to the teaching. Continue in them. In what? In the doctrine. You continue in what the Word of God says. "For in doing this thou shalt save," and the word "save" there means to deliver. "You will deliver yourself and them that hear you." Now, you will not only be delivered, but those people around you who will listen to what you have to say. If you do what? You continue in the Word of God. Now, this is the big thing that we need to do. And this is what Paul is talking about here when he's writing to these Corinthian folks. To get into the Word of God, to saturate your mind with it, and to get your thinking straight now, and so you can be obedient unto the things that the Word of God says. And like I have tried to bring out so many times, from the Word of God and from my experience, if it's worth anything, when I first was saved, I thought if I did what God said, I would be miserable. That if you just really tried to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you would be so unhappy. And things would just not go well, and you'd just look like somebody had a pin stuck in you all the time, and you just had to go around, you know, so grinning and bearing, you know. And life would just be really hard, you know, like you, that guy who's sleeping over there on the on those nails that are sticking up, you know, and you're just there, and boy, it's terrible. Well, that's doctrines of demons. That's the devil's viewpoint. That's the world's viewpoint. Listen, if you're in God's Word, and if you're in God's will, and you're doing what God wants you to do, there'll be an inner peace that'll flood your heart and your soul, and nothing can take it away. I don't care what happens. It does not make any difference the circumstances of life. There'll still be inner peace and inner happiness. Back to 2 Corinthians 10:6-7. The word "do" there in the seventh verse actually is not in the text. It's Paul is saying, you are looking on things after the outward appearance. He's telling the folks there in Corinth, do you look? He's not asking a question. He says, you are doing it. He's explaining specifically to them that they are looking on things like the outward appearance, like the world looks at it. They're just looking at circumstances, and when they see a terrible circumstance, they say, oh, that's awful. When a hard place comes in their life, they say, terrible. You see, something happened. Instead of sitting down and looking at it the way God looks at it, now this little suffering is just for a few moments and it's all going to be over. Or this problem that comes along, it's a problem to strengthen your faith. Or this little situation here that comes up, this is something that God has sent there to help you. But no, he says you're looking at life just like it is from an outward appearance. Notice, if, and it's true, if any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. He says, now you're Christ, we're Christ. Now, don't look at things on the outward appearance. You see, Paul had sat down and he had written them this letter, and he had burned them up. He had scorched them because they were way out of fellowship. They were fighting and they were fussing. They were doing things that even unsaved people wouldn't do. And he just really ripped them up. Now, when he was there, he sat down and he won them to Christ. He taught them good stuff. He explained to them what they needed to know about the Christian life, how that God's going to take care of you. He's going to supply your needs. And all you have to do is learn to trust him for every little detail in your life. And he's going to take care of this. And that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you that will guide you through your life and show you where to go and what to do. And you don't have to worry that he's going to make it all work out for the good, because he loves you and you're his, and then he's not going to let anything happen to you. He's going to protect you and take care of you and all this kind of thing. And then things come along that seem to be contrary to that. So you blow up. You say, oh, it's terrible. No. Now let's don't look at things outwardly. Let's look at the thing the way God looks at it. For if, the word though there in the 8th verse, for if I should boast somewhat more of our authority. Now Paul had authority because he was an apostle. He says, now I am boasting, or I am having to pull rank on you, which the Lord hath given me for edification. He has given me the rank that he has given me to edify you, to build you up in the faith. Now there are those who come in who have come in to tear you down. But I have this rank to build you up, and not for your destruction. I should not be ashamed. He says, now I'm not ashamed of what I have done and how I have taught and how I have even sat down and written you this letter. He says, I wrote it to build you up, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. When he sits down and writes, he's a roaring lion. Boy, he can just cut you down. And they are powerful, but his body present is weak, and his speech contemptible, despised. When he comes in, his speech is not much. You know, here Paul is. He's been preaching for all these years, and he still doesn't know how to get up and use the oratory. He's still not like Apollos. He's just a Bible teacher, and he sits down and he can explain it to them, but he can't put it over in a very enticing way. And Paul says this. He says, turn back to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. He says, now, brother, it's in on page 1234. He says, I, brother, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech and of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says, now I didn't use a whole lot of flowery words. I didn't use a lot of adjectives a mile long like some preachers can do, and there's nothing wrong with that. But he says, I just didn't do this. He says, I don't know how to do it, and I'm not trying to do it. He says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of a spirit and power. He says, I just demonstrated the Word of God. I didn't use four-bit words. I just used little simple words. But I did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice why he did it. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He said, what I preached it simply. I preached God's Word. And you see, God, the Holy Spirit, will take God's Word and it will use it. It will penetrate. You don't have to be an excellent speaker. You don't have to be a tremendous orator. All you have to do is just know a few simple one-syllable words and explain to people how what God's Word says, and then you can get the job done. And that's what they accuse Paul of not doing. You see, he says he's nothing to old Paul. He can't do anything. He's not no preacher. Why, he even stutters and stumbles a little bit, stammers around a little bit when he gets up there. But when he did get up there, he told them something. He showed them how God thinks. He showed them what they needed to know about going to heaven. And he didn't mix any works in with it. He didn't tell them they had to do anything but exactly what they had to do, and that was believe in the death, burial, and resurrection to be saved. And so Paul says, they accused me of sitting down and writing a letter, and I was just weighty and powerful. But in bodily presence, I'm weak, and my speech is contemptible. Let such and one think this, that as we are in word by letter, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. He says, if it comes down to it, and I have to come there to straighten y'all out, I will. And I'll roll up my sleeve, and if it has to mean that I have to bust somebody in the nose, I'll bust them in the nose. He says, now I can get tough. I don't want to have to, but I can. He says, for we dare not make ourselves of a number. He says, now I'm not trying to get with a number of them and compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measure themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves. They're not wise. In other words, here's what they were doing. There's one old group of getting over here, and one of them say, well, says, you really give a good testimony. He says, you do too. You know, you sure are nice and sweet. You have a real good person. You do too. You see, they're comparing themselves with themselves. They're patting each other on the back. And that's what these people who had come in there, they were tooting their own horns. You know, they used to have a saying when we was in college, says, he that tooteth not his own horn does not get his horn tooted. Well, they were tooting their own horns. Because nobody else was tooting it. They were patting each other on the back. And said, you're great. And he'd say, oh, you're greater. Well, no, you're greater than I am. You're greater than you are. So on. He just kept on going. See. Paul says, now, we're not trying to compare ourselves with anybody. We're not trying to be better than anybody. We're not trying to be bigger than anybody. We're not trying to do. We're just trying to do the job that God wants us to do. And you see, that's what you are supposed to do as a Christian. You don't try to toot any horns. Don't try to say how great you are, or what great things you're doing, or what great things God's doing. Just do the little job that God has for you to do. And when you do that, then it's great. You know, they try to teach preachers how to pat everybody on the back in a nice way so everybody, no one would be offended. Well, I learned long ago how to do that, how to keep it from offending people. Just don't pat anybody on the back and you don't miss anybody. You see, just let everybody do what they do as unto the Lord. You see, now if I went over here and I said, well, here's old Don. Now, we would just pat old Don on the back. He's a great guy, you know. Boy, he's tremendous, you know.
And he's doing a great job in our church, fellas. You just ought to see him. And then there's old Gordon back there. Well, he'd get offended because I didn't say something about Gordon. Well, just don't pat anybody on the back. Just let everybody do what they do as unto the Lord. And God doesn't forget. You see, I might miss somebody, and I will if I start doing this. I'd miss some people who did maybe a lot more than Don, a lot more than Gordon. Some of these ladies who are praying for our ministry that nobody knows anything about. But every day they pray. Some of the students who pray every day for the ministry here. Nobody knows about it, so they don't get patted on the back. But I want you to know, listen, if you're praying for the ministry here, and I trust you'll pray for every part of it, and particularly right now for the bus ministry, what we should do about this, God knows. And God will reward you for what you do. So we don't have to have a mutual admiration society here. Just everybody do what you do as unto the Lord, and know that God sees it and God is pleased with what you do, or he's displeased with what you do, and he's going to reward you for what you do, or he's not going to reward you for what you don't do. See? So Paul says, now, we don't compare ourselves with ourselves. That's crazy. Or anybody else. We're all on the same team, so let's just get down and let's go to work. The 13th verse, 4, we will not boast of anything without our measure or beyond our measure, but according to the measure of the rule, or the, and this word rule here is canon. This is the same word that we use for the canon of Scripture, the rule of Scripture, which God hath distributed to us a measure to reach even unto you. In other words, we have reached out there to Corinth. God has led us there. We reached there. We gave you the rule of God. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. We didn't go beyond where God wanted us to go. As though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. We have come to you there, and we want to preach. We have preached to you the gospel. And the gospel is what? That Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried. He arose again the third day. You remember the gospel is outlined in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. How Christ died for our sins, how he was buried, and he arose again the third day. And when you have faith in the gospel, you're saved. Now, what is faith? Taking God at his word. Faith means to rely completely upon. Faith means to trust in. You see, everybody has lots of faith. It's just what they put their faith in to save them that determines whether they're saved or not. There are a lot of people who trust in a lot of things to get to heaven. But the only thing you can trust to get to heaven is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you're trusting in anything else, I don't care what it is, how small or how large, how great or dynamic a thing you're trying to do to get to heaven, it makes no difference. The only dynamic thing that will save you is Jesus Christ dying on that cross and paying for all your sins, him being buried and him rising again the third day to prove that it was all completed. And when you believe that he did that for you personally, then that's the gospel. And this is what Paul preached to them. He says in the 15th verse, not boasting of things without our measure. That is of other man's labor. He says, now we are not cashing in on some other man's labor. We are not reaping where we have not sowed. We went in and we sowed the seed and we watered and God came in and gave a harvest. And no one came there first and did the sowing, and then we came in later and watered. We did the sowing and the watering. God's the one who gave the increase. Having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you. See, when the faith of the Corinthian folks is increased, then Paul is enlarged too. Paul's faith is increased. You see, this is what he says in Romans, the first chapter. He says, I want to come to Rome so we can fellowship together. And so that our faith can be strengthened. By your faith, I see how you have trusted Christ, and then you see how we have trusted Christ. It was great to have this young man up here last Sunday night from
the South Carolina baseball team to give his testimony. He's way off there up in South Carolina, and he believed in the same Jesus that we believe in. He had trusted Jesus Christ just like I did, somewhere else in the world, a long ways from where I trusted Christ. And it was great to know that there are Christians in South Carolina just like there are Christians in Starkville, Mississippi. And you see, his faith strengthened my faith. We have a mutual bond together. He talked about the same Lord and the same Savior that I have. And this was great. And this is what Paul is saying here. He says that we're enlarged by you according to the rule, or our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. See, we came, not only preached to you, but then we went on beyond you. This missionary business. And this is what we want to do. We want to reach out. We want to stay just the few people that we have here in our church. There are many people who are lost. There are many people who are on their way to hell. There are many people who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why we want to get into the bus ministry. So we can reach out and get people beyond those who are coming now. People who no one cares about. And this was the compelling thing about Paul. He had to keep on going, and he had to keep on going, and he had to keep on going. When he would get one group and he'd get them where they could sustain themselves, he would move on somewhere else. Now we've got people who know the Word of God, who have been trained and who can teach others. And we want to bring more people in here where we can train them and win them to Christ and train them and send them out to do the same thing. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready at our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now the God is the one who gives the increase. And if there's any glory, it's to be done in who? The Lord. Not in Paul's ministry, not in Apollos' ministry, not in the church at Corinth. God is the one who gets the glory. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved. You see, it's not the man who commends himself is approved of God. It's not the man who says, well, boy, look what I have done for God. Well, I have done so much that everybody ought to just really look at me and see. But whom the Lord commends. You see, God's the one who keeps the records. God's the one who knows what you're doing or what you're not doing. And you're responsible unto Him for your life. You can pat each other on the back. You can condemn other people, so try to push them down so that'll make you look higher. But remember, you don't push people down, you pull them down. And to pull somebody down, you've got to be lower than they are. So just leave everybody else alone. Don't bother with anybody else. And you just live your life as unto the Lord. And you live your life the way you ought to. And just leave everybody else alone. And the Lord can take care of them. And you'll be a whole lot better off. Now, if you can help somebody, all right. That's great when you can help somebody. Patting each other on the back is not going to make you be a great person. Having a mutual admiration society where you just admire people, they admire you, that's not going to help it. But it's doing God's will. Living the way He wants you to live. Serving the Lord in liberty, freedom. Knowing that He loves you and He died for you and He has a ministry for your life. Have you ever realized that? Have you ever come to the conclusion that God has a purpose for you personally? That He has a perfect will for your life, and when you're in that perfect will, you're going to be so happy that you can't hardly stand it. And if you're not in that place this morning, you're over here out of God's will, or you're not even saved. That's right. If life to you is not abundant, then there's something wrong. Because Jesus says, I am come that ye might have life, that's salvation,
and that you might have it more abundantly. An overflowing. A life that's so full and so great and so tremendous that you can hardly stand it. Now, this is what the Word of God says that we're to have. You see, that's not my opinion. My opinion was that life was terrible as a Christian. Life was awful. Why, if you were like what God wanted you to be, you had to be a sourpuss. Had to be awful. But no, God doesn't say that. He says it's great, it's tremendous, it's abundant. But you have to think right. And you can only think right if you know God's Word. Let's bow our heads for prayer.